Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, August 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Yes, we've made it into August. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There are over 60 very well curated podcasts over there. Wide variety of topics, definitely worth your while. I will guarantee you, you will find at least something over there you want to listen to. And I could almost guarantee you that you'll end up finding more things than you want to listen to than you have time to listen to them. So I would definitely encourage you to go on over there. I want to continue to point you at the final link in my show notes. That link is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give Send Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative in our community. So, go ahead and click on the link. You can read the description that Pastor Jay put out there. And then we would ask you to do three things for us. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And then we would ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same. All right, well, we're going to be doing our Bible reading today, and then we're going to be continuing on in our Bible study for the evening segment. So let's get started. We're going to open up with the third day morning prayer called God, Creator and Controller. Let's pray. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the holy scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right. Our morning devotion, the text for it is from Ruth 2, verse 2. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Downcast and troubled Christian, come and glean today in the broad field of promise. Here are abundance of precious promises which exactly meet thy wants. Take this one. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Doth not that suit thy case? A reed, helpless, insignificant, and weak, a bruised reed, out of which no music can come. Weaker than weakness itself, a reed, and that reed bruised, yet he will not break thee, but on the contrary will restore and strengthen thee. Thou art like the smoking flax. No light, no warmth, can come from thee. But he will not quench thee, he will blow with his sweet breath of mercy, till he fans thee to a flame. Wouldst thou glean another ear? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What soft words! Thy heart is tender, and the Master knows it, and therefore he speaketh so gently to thee. Wilt thou not obey him, and come to him even now? Take another ear of corn. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How canst thou fear with such a wonderful assurance as this? Thou mayest gather 10,000 such golden ears as these. I have blotted out thy sins like a cloud, and like a thick cloud thy transgressions. Or this, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or this, the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Our master's field is very rich. Behold the handfuls. See there, they lie before thee. Poor, timid believers, gather them up, make them thine own. For Jesus bids thee take them. Be not afraid, only believe. Grasp these sweet promises, thresh them out by meditation, and feed on them with joy. All right, so our reading today is going to be 2 Chronicles 30 and 31, the first 22 verses of Romans 15, first 15 verses of Psalm 25, and Proverbs 20, verses 13, 14, and 15. So, let's go ahead and get on into it. 2 Chronicles 30, and we're coming up on the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles here. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priests had not set themselves apart as holy in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of all the assembly. So they established a decree to make a proclamation pass throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was written. And the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the commandment of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you, to those of you who escaped, and remain from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were unfaithful to Yahweh, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but give your hand to Yahweh, and enter his sanctuary, which he has set apart as holy forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For when you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive, and will return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun, but they were laughing at them to scorn and mocking them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of Yahweh. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and took away the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves, and set themselves apart as holy, and brought burnt offerings to the house of Yahweh. And they stood at their stations according to the legal judgment for them, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not set themselves apart as holy. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean, in order to set them apart as holy to Yahweh. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than what was written. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May Yahweh, who is good, atone for everyone who prepares his heart to see God, Yahweh, the God of his fathers, though not according to the rules of cleansing of the sanctuary. So Yahweh heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day after day with loud instruments to Yahweh. Then Hezekiah spoke to the hearts of all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of Yahweh. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly took counsel to determine to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated the 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a large number of priests set themselves apart as holy. And all the assembly of Judah were glad, with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great gladness in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation, to heaven. 2 Chronicles 31. Now when all this was completed, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, shattered the pillars, cut the Asherim in pieces, and tore down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until the destruction was complete. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. And Hezekiah set up the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of Yahweh. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the appointed times, as it is written in the law of Yahweh. Also he said to the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might be strong in the law of Yahweh. As soon as the word spread forth, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. Now the sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the holy gifts, which were made holy to Yahweh their God, and put them in heaps. In the third month they began to make the heaps, and completed them by the seventh month. Then Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, and they blessed Yahweh and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah inquired of the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, "Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of Yahweh, there has been much to eat and be satisfied with and have left over. For Yahweh has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over." Then Hezekiah ordered them to prepare rooms in the house of Yahweh, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the contribution and the tithe and the holy things. And Conaniah the Levite was the officer over them, and his brother Shimei was second. Now Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers, assisting at the hand of Conaniah and Shimei his brother by the appointment of King Hezekiah, and Azariah was the chief officer of the house of God. And Kor, the son of Imnah the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the freewill offerings of God, to distribute the contributions for Yahweh and the most holy things. Now assisting by his hand was Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah in the cities of the priests, to distribute faithfully their portions to their brothers by divisions, whether great or small, without regard to their genealogical record, to the males from 30 years old and upward, everyone who entered the house of Yahweh for his daily obligations, for their service and their responsibilities according to their divisions, as well as the priests who were recorded genealogically according to their fathers' households, and the Levites from 20 years old and upward, by their responsibilities and their divisions. The genealogical record included all their little ones, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for the whole assembly, for they set themselves apart faithfully in holiness. Also for the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the pasture lands of their cities, or in each and every city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests, and to everyone genealogically recorded among the Levites. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before Yahweh his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God in law and in commandment, to seek his God, he did with all his heart and succeeded. Romans 15, the first 22 verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me by God, for me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore in Christ Jesus I have reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, They who had no declaration of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. All right. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 15. Of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. All right. And finally, Proverbs 20, verses 13 through 15. Making sure I'm correct. Yep. Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. There is gold and an abundance of pearls, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious vessel. Take his garment when he becomes a guarantor for a stranger. I'm sorry, I went too far. I went into verse 16. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I hope you have a great day, a great Tuesday. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for this evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley of Vision called Kept by God. Let's pray. Jehovah God, thou creator, upholder, proprietor of all things, I cannot escape from thy presence or control, nor do I desire to do so. My privilege is to be under the agency of omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, grace. Thou art love with more than parental affection. I admire thy heart, adore thy wisdom, stand in awe of thy power, abase myself before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish my fear. Allure me into thy presence. Help me to bewail and confess my sins. When I review my past guilt and am conscious of my present unworthiness, I tremble to come to thee. I whose foundation is in the dust, I who have condemned thy goodness, defied thy power, trampled upon thy love, rendered myself worthy of eternal death. But my recovery cannot spring from any cause in me. I can destroy, but cannot save myself. Yet thou hast laid help on one that is mighty. For there is mercy with thee, and exceeding riches in thy kindness. Through Jesus, may I always feel my need of him. Let thy restored joy be my strength. May it keep me from lusting after the world. Bear up heart and mind in loss of comforts. Enliven me in the valley of death. Work in me the image of the heavenly, and give me to enjoy the first fruits of spirituality such as angels and departed saints know. Amen. All right, well, like I said, that's the morning segment for the day. Again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, August 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. All right, well, we did our Bible reading for the morning segment. Let's go ahead. We'll jump straight in and we'll get into our Bible study. Let's go ahead and open up with a prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called The Divine Will. Let's pray. O Lord, I hang on thee. I see, believe, live when thy will, not mine, is done. I can plead nothing in myself in regard of any worthiness and grace, in regard of thy providence and promises, but only thy good pleasure. If thy mercy makes me poor and vile, blessed be thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor thee by believing before I feel. For great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide thee from me and eclipse thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils, to be resolved to walk with more care. For if I do not walk holily before thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown thy covenant, know thy will, are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence thy love. Help me to pray in faith and so find thy will, by leaning hard on thy rich free mercy, by believing thou wilt give what thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with the conviction that whatever I receive is thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow, as chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes. So shall I wait thy will, pray for it to be done, and by thy grace become fully obedient. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is from Psalm 65:11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. All the year round, every hour of every day, God is richly blessing us, both when we sleep and when we wake. His mercy waits upon us. The sun may leave us a legacy of darkness, but our God never ceases to shine upon his children with beams of love. Like a river, his loving kindness is always flowing, with a fullness inexhaustible as his own nature. Like the atmosphere which constantly surrounds the earth and is always ready to support the life of man, the benevolence of God surrounds all his creatures. In it, as in their element, they live and move and have their being. Yet as the sun on summer days gladdens us with beams more warm and bright than at other times, and as rivers are at certain seasons swollen by the rain, and as the atmosphere itself is sometimes fraught with more fresh, more bracing, or more balmy influences than heretofore, so is it with the mercy of God. It hath its golden hours, its days of overflow, when the Lord magnifieth his grace before the sons of men. Amongst the blessings of the nether springs, the joyous days of harvest are a special season of excessive favor. It is the glory of autumn that the ripe gifts of providence are then abundantly bestowed. It is the mellow season of realization, whereas all before was but hope and expectation. Great is the joy of harvest. Happy are the reapers who fill their arms with the liberality of heaven. The psalmist tells us that the harvest is the crowning of the year. Surely these crowning mercies call for crowning thanksgiving. Let us render it by the inward emotion of gratitude. Let our hearts be warmed. Let our spirits remember, meditate, and think upon this goodness of the Lord. Then let us praise him with our lips and laud and magnify his name, from whose bounty all this goodness flows. Let us glorify God by yielding our gifts to his cause. A practical proof of our gratitude is a special thank offering to the Lord of the harvest. All right, we're going to be continuing on our Bible study. We are in John chapter 10. So let's go ahead. We've been working through this section that started up in verse 22. And let's just remember a little bit. And I need to swap over to my notes. Let me run over a few things just before we pile in, and I don't want to do a long lead in here. But I've told you before, and I want to make it clear, we've seen from John chapter 5, from Jesus' healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, that had been lame most of his life, and he made him walk. Okay. We have seen since then the Jews, as John the Apostle used that term, the Jewish leadership, which was the religious leadership there, we have seen them constantly bickering with Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus bickered, but constantly arguing with him and constantly searching for some way to disparage his claims, or in some cases to either arrest or kill him. They are not happy with what this prophet, the at least prophet, has done. Now, please, I'm not trying to minimize Jesus. I'm just saying that they're coming out of 400 years of dead silence from God, where prior to that, God had spoken to them constantly through Moses, through the prophets. Okay? So 400 years of silence, and here comes John the Baptist and then Jesus back to back. A new prophet is here, and then this Jesus guy, who even John the Baptist, who the majority of people there in Israel, including a lot of the religious leaders, considered to truly be a prophet of God, claiming that this Jesus was the Lamb of God, and he was there to take away the sins of the world, meaning he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Okay? So even that man's proclaiming that, but repeatedly. And we see Jesus throughout all those chapters, what's going to end up being five chapters here, and we'll get into chapter 11, and we're going to see him raise Lazarus from the dead, and they're still going to want to argue with him. That's going to eventually lead to, by the end of the Gospel of John, to his crucifixion and resurrection. It's going to come in about 4 months from where we're reading right now, chronologically within this book. So, and we've watched them constantly argue with it, and we've watched the manifestation and the building up of what we saw manifested at the end of chapter 9, a spiritual blindness, an assumption that they knew exactly what they were talking about. They knew everything they needed to know, and they didn't need anybody to clear their sight like that man born blind, who not only was given his physical sight, but was given spiritual sight, because he knew he didn't have it. And thus he believed and fell on his knees. He was given saving faith. Been kicked out of the synagogue, but he's got saving faith. So we watched all that, and then we watched Jesus here at the beginning show very clearly that he's the good shepherd, and that these guys are not. They are the false shepherds. They are those that God spoke of repeatedly through the prophets and made clear that punishment was coming on them. And these people have shown across these chapters that I've talked to you about, John 5 till now, they have shown themselves to repeatedly, and let me make clear, they have repeatedly profaned the Holy Spirit. Who else do you think Jesus is healing these people through? It's the Holy Spirit working in him that's healing them. Yet they're claiming it that is the work of a demon. That's the unpardonable sin. If you miss that, That is the unpardonable sin. And these men have repeatedly hardened their hearts just because John the Apostle doesn't record and so hardened their heart. All you've got to do is read this and see that they're hardening their hearts. I mean, you even saw, like I said, the man born blind, they're towards the end of his portion before the final end of that, of chapter 9. He makes clear, he makes the clear argument that this man healed me. Only someone from God could heal like that. So this man must be sent from God. And they profane him, and they profane that man born blind and throw him out of the temple, throw him out of the synagogue. You know, they've hardened their hearts. Please don't miss that. They have hardened their hearts. While it doesn't state it specifically, I don't think it's a stretch to acknowledge that barring a miracle, and it could have happened. Don't get me wrong. It just may not be recorded. But barring a miracle, the majority of these people involved here that have been going back, these Jews, the Jewish leadership, going back and forth with Jesus, they were reprobate. They had been left in their sin. They had been turned over to their sin. God had turned them over. They, at least that's how they come across. Which, you know, of course, like I said, we went through the Good Shepherd here at the beginning of chapter 10. And then we jump 2 months. So the end of that was verse 21. And then verse 22 is 2 months later at the Feast of Celebration. I'm sorry, I forgot the name. Feast of Dedication, which nowadays we call Hanukkah. Again, we talked about what that celebration was for. And so we got into this last section. And this is about rejecting the claims of Christ. And we saw the initial confrontation there where they're like, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us. And like I said, they're asking the right question. But again, the terminology there, the Greek there, is they surrounded him, hostily surrounded him. And they're asking this question because they want grounds to murder him. They want grounds to imprison him, to murder him. And he responds back and he's like, I've told you and you don't believe. And you don't believe the works that I've done. And he, again, what patience he shows. I mean, as frustrating as it has to be, because repeatedly he's had to answer this question. And repeatedly he's come right back to them with the acts, with the acts he's done, the works he's done, the preaching he's done, all of which show that he is clearly the Christ, that he is clearly the Messiah, all of which ties back to the Old Testament prophecies of him and making clear that he is from the Father. And of course, he finishes up that section, verse 30, I and the Father are one, which leads them to want to pick up stones. And so we saw the charge last night that we talked about, where Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answer him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Now again, they're blaspheming and saying that he's blaspheming, because he has showed clearly that he is God incarnate. He has shown it clearly. They've witnessed it. What they're doing there is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. That's what they're doing right there. So what we see in our verses today, verse 34 through 38, is Jesus' challenge of what they've said, that he's blaspheming. So I'm going to read you verse 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So let's break it down. And I don't know that I'm really going to break it down verse by verse, but we need to look at it overall. So he immediately comes back with, so Jesus comes back with it. And believe me, again, he's being very, very patient here. But instead of admitting or backing down on his claim of making himself God, he comes to them with this argument. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, what he's referring to there is to Psalm 82:6, where God rebuked Israel's unjust judges, and he called them gods. He called them gods in a far lesser sense. But these were unjust judges that were ruling as his representatives and spokesmen, yet they were doing it unjustly. And again, so he said, you know, he refers to that. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he, God, called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, meaning God said this, you know this. Do you say of him, Christ, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So the argument he's making here, that in this first part, the argument he's making here is that it is ridiculous for you who are the descendants of these judges and these, to these unjust judges that who are in your history, that he called them gods in a much lesser sense because of the way they were ruling over. They were acting like they were gods, like they were in charge of everything, and like they were not answerable to the Father God. So if they referred to themselves as gods, and you don't say anything and don't have any problem with that, then how does it make sense that you're going to have an issue with me, Christ, with me, who the Father sanctified and sent into the world? And they know this. John the Baptist has made clear that the Father sent him and that the Father anointed him with the Spirit coming down like a dove on him at his baptism by John the Baptist. He's saying, how can you then call me and say that I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? These were called gods who definitely were not worthy in any way, shape, or form, and proved their unworthiness and their behavior, and he still referred to them as gods. Now, little g gods kind of thing. But I've shown myself to be completely worthy in my behavior and my demeanor. You got to realize, this man has lived a perfectly sinless life. And of course, we sit there and go, oh yeah, except you and I really don't know what that's like, because you and I have never lived a sinless life. This man has lived a perfectly sinless life. And I'm not trying to disparage Christ, but I'm referring to him in his fleshly part, in his human part, that he has lived a completely sinless life. And they would know this. Believe me, it would have stood out. And I'm not stretching here. It would have stood out like, I don't know what. I don't know what. It would have stood out like snow in the middle of the desert. Okay? So I live in the desert. So it would have stood out like snow in the middle of the desert. His living that perfectly sinless life would have stood out, and people would have spoken of it, and they would have known of this. So this man's character spoke of him being worthy. The preaching he did showed that he was worthy. And the works he did, whom he made clear, these works come from the Father himself. The Father has laid these works on me. The Father has appointed these works for me to do. I only do what the Father has instructed me to do and has shown me in some cases to do. I'm not doing anything on my own. And he's very clear. He says that more than once. I don't do anything on my own. That I am completely directed by the Father. So how is it a problem that I'm saying I'm the Son of God? And then he goes on, the second part of his argument. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. I mean, he says, fine, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works. So he's saying, fine, if I'm doing those works, even though you don't want to believe what I'm telling you, look at the works and believe the works so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's being clear. Listen, man, fine. If the works I'm doing are not manifestations of the Father and his power, fine, don't believe. But even if you don't want to believe anything I'm saying, look at the works that have been right in front of them. I mean, back in chapter 9, the man born blind, they had him in his face. He was looking him in the face and could see them. And they could see. And they had all the testimony of everybody around there, him, including his parents. Yes, this man was born blind, and yes, he now sees. And obviously, they could tell he sees. They have these works in his face. And these works, and you and I go, oh, yeah, okay. No, you got to understand. Works like this spoke clearly of the power of God. They spoke clearly of the works of the Father. And that's how they referred to God, as God their Father, the works of God. This man could not do this if God was not directing him and empowering him to do so. I mean, this is the no-brainer. This is the big giant neon sign going, duh, over it. And he says, but believe the work so that you'll know and continue knowing that the Father is in me, directing me in what I'm doing because I'm doing his will, and that I am in the Father, meaning I am only doing what the Father's doing. He's being clear that I'm only doing what the Father's doing, and the Father is directing me in everything I'm doing. So what I'm doing can in no way, shape, or form, this is a challenge, can in no way, shape, or form be blasphemy. There is no way I can be blaspheming in any way, shape, or form. Not only because I am way more worthy than these who are referred to as gods, and the fact being that the works I am doing on their own speak clearly that I am a man of God and that the Father is empowering me to do this. And so the Father isn't showing himself in me, and I am showing myself in the Father, so that your claims of blasphemy are false. That's what he's saying here. And I want to read you something. I'm going to read it directly out of MacArthur's commentary. I didn't feel like typing it down. But this was in MacArthur's commentary, and he quoted this out of Leon Morris's Reflections on the Gospel of John. And I'll just read you, let me just read you the whole thing, but I want to make a particular point about it. So again, this is Leon Morris's Reflections on the Gospel of John. This passage is sometimes misinterpreted as though Jesus was simply classing himself with men in general. He appeals to the psalm that speaks of men. He's saying that people think this, that he appeals to the psalm that speaks of men as gods, so runs the reasoning, and thus justifies his speaking of himself as the Son of God. He is God, little g, in the same sense as others. But this is not taking seriously enough what Jesus actually says. Jesus is arguing, so this is how Morris sees it, and I agree with him, absolutely. He is arguing from the less to the greater. If the word God could be used of people who were no more than judges, how much more could it be used of one with greater dignity, greater importance, and significance than any mere judge, one whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? He is not placing himself on a level with men, but setting himself apart from them. So again, he's saying if the word God could be used to refer to these who were definitely not gods and definitely unworthy of it, how could it not be? How would it be blasphemy for him to use it to refer to himself, whom the Father, here we are, verse 36, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? And believe me, it's really easy. And I, you know, thinking of, you know, how small Israel is, but then again, they had to walk. So it didn't seem as small to them as it would to you and I today. But the story of him being baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit coming down on him, and John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That story would have circulated in the 3 years since that Jesus has been doing his ministry. Okay. So these guys would know this. They would know, whether they want to admit it or not, again, that spiritual blindness, that they're choosing to harden their heart, that the Father sanctified him and sent him into the world. So their claim that he is blaspheming is completely false. Is completely false. And that's what he's calling out. That you saying that I'm blaspheming, because he's not going to sit there and go, "You're wrong if you say that I'm not God incarnate or I'm not the Son of God." He's just saying, you sitting there saying I'm blaspheming is a completely false statement. And he points, and he makes clear their argument is garbage. Like Leon Moore said, arguing from the lesser to the greater. that these were called gods. So how is it blasphemy that I, who is much more qualified than they by leaps and bounds, like as far as the East is from the West kind of thing, is the problem that I'm referred to as God. I am the son of God. But then he throws his works at him, as he should. I mean, the fact is his works in and of themselves, even without the prophecies in the Old Testament, his works alone, his manifestation of the power of creation, the power that only God has, in and of itself spoke of the fact that the Father was in him and he was in the Father, that he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. So, you know, that's his challenge of them. They're throwing around these charges of blasphemy, and that's their big thing, and they're going to do it. We're going to see it in 4 months. That's the charge they throw out there to imprison him, have him beaten, crown of thorns put on his head, stripped naked, all this other stuff, and put on a cross and crucified. It was blasphemy because he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Son of God, thus God. That's what's going to be the charge. They're hanging onto this blasphemy because that spiritual blindness is so, so prevalent. And we've got to understand that. The big thing we saw back in that section about spiritual sight or spiritual blindness was the fact of this, of the difference between the man born blind who knew he was incapable of spiritually seeing and was humble enough to go, "Who, so I can worship him? Who, please point me." He trusted Jesus to point him to where he should worship. But not the Pharisees, not these Jewish leaders. Oh no. They depended on themselves, not upon the Savior. And it's like I preached on Sunday for my sermon when I was talking about that Jesus Christ in the sending out of the disciples there in Matthew 10, he makes very, very clear that he's going to provide for their ministries. He's going to provide everything they need. And the fact is, for most of us, and my key point of the whole thing was the fact that for most of us in this world right now, well, I will point this out. We all have a ministry. Okay. So if you're sitting there going, "Well, I don't have a pulpit or any of that." No. You have a ministry. Whether you want to admit it or not, you have a ministry and you need to get about doing it. But what you've got to do is you've got to depend on Jesus to provide for that ministry, because he will do it. And I'm living proof of that, considering all the things I'm doing now that a year ago I was not doing, even though I was feeling God's call to do more. And now we are. And it was all provided by Jesus, not by my wife and I. But again, it was the humbleness to know that I didn't know where next to go, that God led us and led us in a way I wasn't expecting us to end up where we are. Well, that's the thing here, that humbleness that these Jewish leaders will not show. Even with all the facts staring them in the face, even with the big red neon sign going, "This is the Christ, the Messiah," and pointing at Jesus. Even were God to come, look them in the face, of course, if they saw God, they would die. You know, we know that. But look them in the face and tell them, "This is my son," they would disagree, because they would not humble themselves to be instructed by the prophet of God, by the Son of God, by the Christ, the Messiah. They would not take the information being provided because it didn't fit their narrative. You and I cannot be like that. And I say that because pride is the killer. Pride is the killer of a Christian walk. And that is a big part of you and I's ministry, is our walk, is what the world sees us doing day in and day out. And we've got to put down that pride, and we've got to be humble like that man born blind. And we've got to be humble like in this case. And instead of looking at Jesus and going, "Who are you? You're not the Son of God." And I'm not saying we all run around and do that, but do we? Maybe not in the way they're doing it, but if we're not being obedient, if we're not guided by what Jesus told the apostles, if we're not guided, guided by the stories and the parables he told, if we're not guided by his instruction, if the Beatitudes, if his whole Sermon on the Mount doesn't guide and shape our daily life, aren't we sitting there telling him that he's not the Son of God, that he's blaspheming? Isn't that what you and I are doing if we're not being obedient? Aren't we then not acknowledging that the Father is in him and he is in the Father? Because we're not taking the instruction. So while we may not be these guys, don't we catch ourselves doing the same thing? Can't we catch ourselves doing the same thing in our own way, in our own millennia? Doing the same kind of thing? Basically ignoring the fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and that we should be humble and obedient and worshipful, and we should acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And Lord means he directs our every step in our walk. And if he's not doing it, then we are these guys. And we can't be that. We owe him more than that, because he took every bit of our sin and climbed up on that cross and paid that price. How dare we blaspheme him and not acknowledge that he is the Son of God? All right. Well, that's going to do it for this evening. I hope you have a great night. I hope you have a great night's sleep. I hope to see you in the morning. Let's close out with the third day evening prayer called Before Sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us. Our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us. The acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Again, I hope this time together this evening has blessed you. I hope you've been equipped and edified by the scripture we've partaken of today. And I hope you come back with us. We've got one more, I believe it's one more section in here, and that wraps up John chapter 10. And God willing, we'll do that tomorrow evening. And then we'll move on into John chapter 11. We'll be heading towards Lazarus. Death and resurrection. So, and we're starting to close into Passion Week. So, in the Gospel of John. So, looking forward to that. Again, I hope you have a wonderful night, and I hope to see you in the morning. Have a good one. God bless.